I want us to look today at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Let me begin again with a verse that we've used a few weeks. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, always be joyful. Now, I love the fact that there's not a lot of wiggle room there. He didn't say, try to be happy. He didn't say, if it's possible. There's another place where he says, if it's possible, be at peace among all men. Because that's not always up to you totally. But he says, you have the capacity to have joy in your life. Now, so if we don't have joy, guess what has happened? If we don't have joy, we've allowed the devil into our lives to rob us of a provision that is ours in two places. One, through the being in the presence of the Lord. What does the Bible say? In the presence of the Lord, there is what? Fullness of joy. Then in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, when the Spirit of God is in your life in full capacity, it will produce, one of the nine things mentioned there, is joy. So if we don't have joy, we have two resources that can help us. Get in God's presence. Amen? Yes. Don't sit down on me today. I know you're sitting down physically, but help me. Preach with me here a little bit. I've been to camp meeting this week where they were preaching. I need some help preaching today. Secondly, let the Holy Spirit do the work that it wants to do in your life, and the Spirit will produce within you joy. Anybody in the room plant tomatoes this year? Tomato planters, let me see your hand. I love tomatoes. Just throwing a little thought out there to you. Let that seed be sown in faith, Lord. Just kidding. Do you ever go out and then talk to the tomato plant and say, come on, plant. Produce. Show me the tomato. No. I know there are some people that play music for it and whatever. But anyway. Whatever works for you. But you don't have to tell a tomato plant to produce a tomato. Because if you have the spirit of a tomato plant in your yard, it will produce a tomato. I want you to get this. If the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit is alive and working and vibrant in your heart, you will have joy. Paul says a command of God. So if we don't do a command, that is called a sin. Always be joyful. I don't feel like it has nothing to do with it. Let God touch your feelings so that you do feel like it. Why in the world would we rather stay in a position where we don't have joy and somehow feel, well, that's just how I feel? Well, get over it. Let the Spirit of God produce joy. Always be joyful. Never, everybody say never. Never stop praying. Boy, Paul, he just doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does he? He doesn't say pray most of the time. King James says, pray without ceasing. Never stop. Be thankful in all circumstances. So three things he says, always joyful, never stop praying, thankful in every situation, every circumstance. And then he just kind of puts a big exclamation point on the end of it with this phrase, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, and most of you should do this, or it's a good thought. This is God's will. Do it. Now, Jesus earlier had taught on prayer. We've read about it. He says, don't pray like the hypocrite. He goes on to say, and don't pray like the heathen. But he says, pray in a right manner. And he gives us an example. Let's skip on to the next. Go down a couple. Let me get to the one for today. Going down to 14:15. So he finishes the Lord's Prayer. There are three phrases in there that speak in our prayer. Initially, the beginning phrases all speak about the glory and honor of God. They are all summarized with this statement: as it is in heaven, may it be so on earth. Let your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That's a powerful thought. May your name be kept holy on earth, even as it is in heaven. Have you ever wondered if any of the angels of heaven ever think of God in an unholy way? Of course not. They're there and they see His fullness. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to go to heaven? Song several years ago now said, I can only imagine, and boy, that's about it. It's going to be unbelievable to see that. I'm pretty sure that I will respond in ways that I never respond on earth because just the overwhelmingness of His majesty. It's going to be incredible. And Jesus said, pray this, let your name be kept holy on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come on earth even as it is in heaven. And then He goes on to the second part of the prayer, talks about our needs. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today. Now, that necessitates praying it every day, by the way. No praying over the basket of food when you come out of the grocery store and says, well, that's good for the week. More than that's an attitude. Don't get caught up in ritualism. But be fresh in your relationship with God. Let me have a relationship. Let me help you out here. So, men, if you're having trouble with your wife and you go read a book somewhere about how to be a better husband and how to treat your wife better, but all you do is try to memorize the book and it becomes an external component that shapes your behavior when you're thinking about the book. Well, what does the book say about? You're not going to get too far with that. You're not. But when you allow it to become part of who you are and the fabric of your nature, that's when your life gets transformed and your relationship with your spouse gets transformed. If you're trying to find the formula, there is no formula. God wants you to have a fresh relationship. There are principles that are critical. But if you just try to make it legalistic or formulistic or ritualistic, you're missing out. So Jesus gets to this point. He tells us how to pray. And He says, pray for the things of heaven and pray for our sins to be forgiven and pray that we would not get involved and yield to temptation. And I'll remind you of a few things as we start today. I'm going to come back to that verse in just a second, so hang with me. It's kind of out of order of where I'm going. Prayer should always be your first response, not your last resort. Right. The error of the hypocrite is selfishness. The error of the pagan is mindlessness. So the prayer of a disciple must be God-centered, not self-centered, and meaningful, not meaningless, not mindless. Now, Jesus gets to the end of the prayer, and He says something that causes most theologians and most commentary writers that I've looked at the last couple of weeks to really kind of have to figure out how to finagle around this statement because they don't like to deal with it, quite honestly, straight on. Jesus says, pray this way, and He concludes and tells us to pray, and then he brings this statement back as a reiteration of a truth He taught in the prayer, and here it is now. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, here's where we struggle. We don't understand what He meant, and we try to project ourselves into the words and what our thoughts are. So let me give you a couple of thoughts. He, first of all, was talking to disciples. He was not saying that forgiveness of other people's wrongdoing is the path to salvation. He's not saying that at all. Let me help you out. There's always these debates people have. We know the truth of this. It's not a big debate for us. Are we saved by grace or are we saved by works? In other words, is it a free gift or do we earn it? Now, people get really messed up on that and crazy arguments ensue over, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, here's what the Bible teaches real clearly. We are not saved by our works, but listen to this. We are saved to do good work. And you can never do enough good to get saved, but if you are saved, you will do good work. That's the fruit of that relationship. And so Jesus talks about we can know people by their fruit. So if a person says, yeah, I'm saved, but their life never produces anything of goodness or anything of value or anything positive, listen, they are deceived. Say, well, you know, I try to come to church and I try, you know, I'm getting better, not doing bad things. No, 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 it's not do you avoid bad things. That's a given. But the question, are you involved in the right things? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to transform your nature? It's not a matter of just saying a prayer or doing a ritual or going through whatever. It's not a matter of trying to figure out all of the codes so that we can be ahead in the game. But it's allowing the Holy Spirit to transform my nature. It's huge. It's huge. And unfortunately, in my opinion, most Christians don't even understand that. Now, Jesus said, see if this is hard for you to understand, it's not for me. Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, talking to his disciples, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Some of the people that I read said stuff like this. Well, that's really not talking about our eternal security. It's talking more about our daily relationship. I don't see that. I don't get that. I think that's a lot of inputting my thoughts into what's there. Jesus said this issue, and listen to my phrase today, I've never said it this strong. I don't know that I've ever heard it said this strong, but unforgiveness is a sin. It's a sin. It will warp your life, and yet we tend to gloss over it like it's not that big a deal. I just got a little bit of thing I'm working through. No, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you've got to give it up. So how do we do that? We look at what God has done for us, and it changes the way we see life. I told you earlier what Romans chapter 5 said. We were enemies. You know what an enemy is, right? The guy on the other side. The guy wearing the other color. The person you're trying to beat. The person you see as your opposition, the person who stands in your way of your goal, that's the enemy. And the Bible says we were enemies of God. And at that moment, Jesus died for us. Not because we were good, but in spite of our wickedness. When you understand that level of forgiveness, it causes us to be forgiving to others. Forgiveness. Let me go back and make this statement. I can't remember. I read this from one of the great preachers of a bygone era. It may have been Spurgeon. Sounds like Moody. Spurgeon or Moody or one of those guys. I don't think it was Tozier, but one of those guys wrote this. He said, unforgiveness will keep you out of heaven just like unbelief. You go, well, that's awful strong. It's what Jesus said. Can this be any more clear? If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So instead of trying to find the loophole, instead of doing a workaround, why don't we just realize today the full provision of what God gives us, and that is the power to forgive. Let me look at a couple things with you real fast this morning. Number one, look at God's forgiveness toward us. I'll speak about this next week, so I'm going to go quickly this morning. God forgives how? Graciously. What does grace mean? It means you receive something you did not deserve. I pray that the next time that you sing Amazing Grace, that the power of that word just penetrates your heart. The fact that when you did not deserve it, You did not earn it. You weren't good enough. There was nothing about you. The Bible says our righteousness is like a filthy, dirty, bloody rag. So we bring that before him and go, it's the best we got. And he goes, oh, well, I'll forgive. And not only will I forgive, but I will restore. God forgives us. And first thing I want to talk about in this part right here is maybe some of you today need God's forgiveness in your life. Maybe because you're away from God, or maybe just because you allow the devil to keep bringing guilt into your heart. I pray today that you would be overwhelmed with a sense of God's grace for you. The Bible says, here's how it happens. We confess our sins. Number one, we acknowledge reality. Why is that important? Because that kills pride. What does pride tend to say? Hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I've got a good heart, and I'm better than most. What does it mean to confess your sin? I am lousy and no good and rotten. You know, the song Amazing Grace, when it was written, the songwriter put a phrase in there that said, that saved a wretch like me. And there have been people through the years who try to change that word from wretch to say that saved someone like me or that saved whatever like me. No. You're a wretch and I'm a wretch. We are dirty, filthy, nasty. You got to get that in your mind. We don't come to God going, hey, I'm pretty good and if you clean me up, I'll be great. No, we come and say, God, my heart is deceitfully wicked. There is nothing good in me. And I confess my sin. The second thing that we have to do is we have to not only confess, but we repent. Repent means we stop direction and turn away. The word for repent in the Greek is actually a military word that means to do an about face. And it's not an about face that happens slowly, but it's like you're walking this way and you stop and you turn around and walk the other way. A lot of people's repentance is more like this. They go, God, I'm really sorry. I'm going to try to do better. And I'm just going to. And they just keep walking in the same direction of their sin, but somehow feel like that's good enough. The Bible says you stop, you turn around, and you walk away from it because you recognize that sin brings death. It is not good. It is not enjoyable. It may have pleasure for a season, according to the writer of Hebrews, as he looks back at Moses' life. But Moses said, there's something more than a momentary thing that I'm looking for that in the end result brings death. I want life and life abundantly. I'm going to follow after God and follow him with all of my heart. Your sins have been forgiven. You confess, you repent, and God forgives you. The greatest thing in the world is to be forgiven by God. Think about this with me for just a moment. To have your sins just absolved, wiped away like they were never there. To be released from guilt and condemnation. To be accepted and restored by God. To be assured of seeing Christ face to face. Forgiveness of sin means that we are free. We are set at liberty in the life to live abundantly. And in the life to come eternally, we have freedom in Jesus because we've been forgiven. Let me give you a few verses. I won't even comment, but I'll try not to comment. I'm not going to promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. Faithful means that it happens every time. What's a faithful employee? The person that's there every day, they're there early, they stay late, they work hard. It's not the person who calls in for a mental health day. It's not the person who says, well, I'm really kind of not loving my job today, and so I'm clicking out early. It's not people who are looking to get faithful. Means all the time, every time. If we confess our sin, God is faithful. Not only that, but he's also just. He's also just. What does just mean? Justice. It will be done according to what is right. So how does this happen? Because when God looks at us, see, I told you I was going to comment. I knew I would. When God looks at us, he sees us through the work of Jesus Christ, and he says the righteousness of Christ. There was this incredible exchange that happened. When Jesus was on the cross, The exchange was this. He said, give me all of your sin. I'll take it on my back. Give it all to me. And the Bible says he became on the cross the sin offering of the world. And on that moment, the sins of all humanity was laid upon him. And he says, in exchange for that, because this has got to be an exchange thing here, he says, you give me your sins, I will give you my righteousness. Boy, I just want to dance right now. I will give you my righteousness so that you have the ability to approach Father God in my righteousness. So we come, and that's why praying in Jesus' name is so important. It's not just a word, it's not just a phrase. It's important to say, but you better understand it even more than just saying it. I come to you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Father. Wow. Y'all, is it stopping here or are you getting this? I have forgiveness from God Almighty because Jesus Christ took my place, and he is just, and he will forgive me of all of my sins and cleanse me from all wickedness. So I stand before God, and he goes, you're looking good. Because he sees me through the filter of Jesus. Psalm 103:12. Pray that I can just go on here. He has removed our sin as far as far from us as the east is from the west. You know, I don't know if they even knew this when they wrote it, but that's the best words they could use. If you're circumventing the globe in the north to south track, you're going to be going south, 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 south to get to the South Pole. And then guess what happens when you get to the South Pole? Doesn't matter which direction you go, you're going north now. So south and north do meet at both poles. East and west never meet. If I were to get on a plane this afternoon and it was a private plane, and I could say to the pilot, fly me as west as long as you can until we finally get to east, he would look at me and he'd go, sir, that's an impossibility. I go, well, wait, we're going to fly west. So we're going to go west, kind of that direction, I guess. We're going to go west, and eventually we'll get back to something that is east of here, so that means we somehow have to... No, sir, you don't understand. If we're flying in a westerly direction, we will never be going east. It will be west forever. The psalm writer said, he has taken your sins. And he's removed them from you in a capacity that never could be reattached to you again. Isaiah 38:17, I love this. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bearance. That's Isaiah talking. But in love, you, O God, have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. I don't even know what it means to be behind the back of God, but the illustration that he's giving here is they're unseen. Are you getting this morning? God, this is how God has forgiven you. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I love that. He didn't say I'll forget them, because God can't forget, but he says I will choose intentionally to never remember them again. They'll never be brought up. There's another one in I think it's in Micah, where it talks about he has taken your sins. I love this. And he has hurled them. I love that. He has hurled them into the bottom of the sea. A few years ago, I preached about this concept. And anybody in the room ever dive? Any divers in the room? Divers, let me see hands. Something happens as you go underwater, and its pressure builds up. So if you don't have some kind of gear on, as you're going under your water, your ears pop and different things happen. And if you go under without proper gear and you come back up too quick, you don't even have to go that deep. I think it's like 30 or 50 feet. Someone may know better. But you go deep a little bit in the water and you're there for a while. If you come up too quick, you get what they call the bends. It's physical ailment created because of coming through the pressure too quick. Well, the Bible says he's taken our sin, he's put them at the bottom of the sea. Well, the bottom of the sea, I may be off a little bit in my memory here, but it's several, I'll say it that way to make sure I'm correct, it's several miles deep. Some scientists a few years ago kind of calculated out what would happen if there was something on the bottom of the ocean and you tried to bring it up through all those different pressure zones, what would happen to it. Here was their statement. They said if you had the biggest ship in the United States naval fleet, the biggest ship that we have, and it were on the bottom of the ocean, and you brought it up from the bottom, number one, you can't because the pressure's too great. You could never get it up. But if you could, the pressure upon it would condense it down to the size of a Coca-Cola can. God said he's taken your sins and he's thrown them, hurled them to the very bottom of the sea. Get over your guilt. Get over all of your regret. Let God bring freedom into your life and know that Jesus Christ has given you freedom. God delights in forgiving the sins of the repentant sinner. So we need to forgive with grace also. What does forgiveness mean? I love this definition. Surrendering my rights to hurt you for hurting me. One guy phrased it this way. He said, forgiveness is giving up the hope for a different or better yesterday. We're going to let the past go. We're going to find freedom in Jesus. We need to forgive with grace. As we understand that we have been forgiven, it compels us to forgive those who've wronged us. We have no other option. When we see how God has treated our sin, how many of you think he's pretty gracious? He's hurled it into the sea. He's put it behind his back. He has blotted out. He will never remember it again. You say, oh, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't understand the pain I encountered. No, I do understand. Matter of fact, I've had a little bit of pain in my life too, you know. We've all had those moments, those experiences. But I choose to be gracious and forgive. Now, this is not a natural response. You know, Pastor, I just can't do that. You're right, you can't. That's why you got to be supernaturally transformed. You got to let God work in your life. You say, well, I thought that I just said a prayer. I came every week, put a couple of dollars in the offering and sang some songs and I'm good. Not even close. Not even close. Those things we all do is an expression of our connection with God, but he's working in my life every day and he's doing a good job, but he's still got a lot of work to do with me. I'm getting to look more like Jesus, but I still kind of look like a block of rock most of the time. I'm being molded, I'm being shaped, but it just takes a little while sometimes. He is at work in my life, and because of that, I need to be forgiving of those who have hurt me. God demands that we forgive others in light of his forgiveness to us. Leviticus 19, Old Testament on you here. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sins. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Check this out. Forgive each other just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That's the standard. You go, well, I don't think I can do that. You're right. You're finally getting it. You've got to be transformed. I'm not talking about a one-time prayer. I wish I had that prayer, by the way. If I ever stumble across it, I'm going to write a book and put it in there and say, pray this prayer and they'll be good for life. The reality is, it is a daily renewal of relationship with God. And if we don't stay fresh, we begin to dry up and die. Daily renewal. Daily renewal. God, help me to be kind, tender-hearted. Help me to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all types of evil behavior. Help me to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, let me tell you one clue that you know you have a problem with this. If right now you're thinking, boy, I sure hope so-and-so hears this, you got a problem. If you're thinking, oh, God, please let my spouse grab this one today, listen to me. You've got the problem. Jesus said, boy, isn't it easy to see that tiny, minute speck of dirt that's in someone else's eye while neglecting that telephone pole that blurs your vision. So today, the whole thing for all of us to do is say, God, help me. Instead of saying, God, you know there are 18 people here today that need to hear this sermon. And you know who they are, and I know who they are. Say, God, in my life, help me to do these things. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's fault. Boy, that's, did you just hear that? Make allowance. Paul says, they're going to have problems. I'm going to acknowledge that right up front. They have a fault, but you need to make allowance for it. And he's not talking about overlooking sin, but he's talking about having patience. There are a lot of things I don't like that aren't sinful. So I don't need to get all, on a high pedestal and point my long finger down at people. Sometimes I need to realize that I'm the one that needs to change, not them. Help me out now. If you said amen, that means you know that's you too. I need to be tolerant and forgiving for brothers and sisters in Christ and realize that maybe I'm the one that needs to grow. Be tolerant, make allowance for each other's fault, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, but when you're praying, we all know Mark 11:24, he talks about praying in faith, but now he says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So Jesus said it in Matthew 6 and Mark 11. He goes ahead and says it in Luke also. I think this is a pretty important thing for us to understand. Matthew 5:23, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. He said, before you try to get spiritual, recognize the importance of human reconciliation. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. Any trouble understanding that phrase? John says, if you do that, you are deceived and you do not tell the truth. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. We get all kind of cute ways to get around that in the church world. We say things like, well, I love you with the love of the Lord, but I'm not too crazy about you otherwise. Well, I love you because God tells me I have to. Okay, then you don't really love. I don't have time to go there now, but go back later and read 1 Corinthians 13 sometime this week. And remember this, by the way. We always pull that one out around Valentine's Day because it's the love chapter. But you understand the love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with romance. Now, it does because it's the foundation of romance, but not specifically or directly does that deal with romance. That deals with all relationships. There's four kinds of love in the Greek language, three that we talk about most. One is eros. It's actually the word that we get erotic from. It has to do with a sexual love. The Bible doesn't talk a ton about that word at all. Another word is phileo, from where the word Philadelphia comes from, and that's just kind of a nice brotherly help each other out. There's another word for family love that we don't use that often. And then the third word is agape. Agape love means this. It means a deep commitment to other people with no regard for anything about romance or the weird thing in English language, and some of us can do it easier than others, but how many of you, sometimes it's just awkward when someone says to you, I love you. You're like, okay. Janet's father has a way of when one of the kids says something like that to him, so they'll say, I love you, Grandma. He goes, back at you. We're not always sure how to respond. But the Bible says for all of us, we need to have agape love, which is this deep commitment that says it always believes the best, always trusts, always extends grace. The Bible tells us it's important that we need to love our Christian brothers and sisters. To know what that word love means there, go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. Now here's what Jesus says in a very summarized nutshell. God will not forgive an unforgiving heart. You go, well, it's not a big deal. Oh, no, it's a major deal. Matter of fact, some of the little things that we get upset about that are probably not good practices or good habits, you probably can do a whole lot better doing that kind of stuff than having an unforgiving spirit. We don't, you know, if we were to list out all the sins that we think are bad, for most people, unforgiveness would probably be like, you know, 4,352 on the list. And I would suggest to you this morning, it ought to be in the top five. A spirit of unforgiveness will damage your soul. It's powerful. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Forgiveness toward others is the evidence of a regenerate heart. So let me go to the third point. Keys to forgiving others. Number one, remember how God has forgiven you. We've already talked about that a lot. Number two, understand the destruction that unforgiveness brings. A couple quick illustrations. One person said that having an unforgiving spirit is like drinking poison while you wait for the other person to die. I like this other one even more. It's just kind of colorful to me. Someone said unforgiveness is like holding on to red hot coals, waiting for an opportunity to throw it at the other person, not realizing that you're being burned in the process. Now, the reality is often when we're unforgiving towards someone, they don't even know it. I had someone mad at me a while back about something. They came to me and they said, I was really mad about you with this thing over here. I was really mad at you because of what you did. And I go, I didn't even know. First of all, I didn't even do what you thought I did. Hello? And secondly, I had no idea you were mad. And I said, forgive me for not being more sensitive and aware. Okay, I'm rather obtuse in this area. The opposite of sharp, kind of dull. I'm not always very observant like I need to be. Let me help you out here. If you ever see me driving and I don't wave at you, it's real simple. I didn't see you. Somebody, I saw the person doing this last Sunday. I was coming to church. A friend of mine lives down here on the way I'm coming to church. Their house is kind of between the church and my house. And as I'm going down the road, they're pulling out from the street that intersects where I'm coming, just kind of jumping their crowd a few inches, and I'm driving by, and I don't know the car, don't know who it is, whatever, and I just drive by, and I'm thinking, wow, that person almost hit me or whatever. And about 15 seconds later, my phone rings. It's my friend says, hey, did you not even see me? I went, nope, I didn't. Sorry about that. But a lot of times when we're mad at people, they don't even know we're mad. And when we hold on to unforgiveness, it destroys our lives. Third thing, this is a really good one. Consider your imperfections, in the plural, by the way. Let me help you out. Consider your many faults. If you don't know what they are, just ask your spouse and your kids. They'll help you. Do I have any faults? I thought you'd never ask. Here's the list. If we would work on our own lives more than trying to angrily react to others, we'd be in a much better place. And isn't it amazing that when I have a problem in life, well, that's just, you know, that's no big deal. I only get angry because I'm Irish, and Irish people have a temper, so I'm justified. But now this person over here, what they do, that's horrible. The Bible teaches it that it should be reversed. Be tolerant toward others and judge yourself strongly so that you would not be judged later. Remember your own imperfections and be patient. Number four, release your right to get even. And I'm going to help you out here. Don't even get in your mind, well, God's going to get them, and then I'll be able to sit back and watch and kind of twiddle my thumbs and say, ha, 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 they got what they deserve. No, forgiveness prays for mercy for your enemy. You go, Pastor, man, none of this is natural. Exactly. That's why you've got to be transformed. That's why the Holy Spirit has to work in your life. Number five, respond to evil with good. Romans 12, 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Let me wrap up this morning with a couple of thoughts for you. Number one, if you're here today and you need God's forgiveness in your life, speaking to two groups of people, one of the people that are away from God, you definitely need God's forgiveness. Because when you were an enemy, Christ died for you. And our human nature is flawed by sin, all of us. By nature, we're selfish. We just think wrong things. We have a bad philosophy of life. And if you're there and you've never let God bring transformation into your life, then today is a great day to say, God, forgive me for my selfishness. God, forgive me for my arrogance. God, forgive me for things in my life that are wrong. Maybe you've never done that. You need to become part of God's family today. What a great thing to have happen. And let me help you out. The devil is a liar. Everybody understand that? Truth is not him. He's going to tell you, oh, if you respond, people are going to laugh at you and people are going to point at you and everybody's going to think bad things about you. I've been in church now for 56 years because that's how old I am. Been in church 56 years. I have never one time, and I've been to a lot of church services. I've never one time seen anyone get laughed at or mocked or even looked down upon because they responded. You know what I've seen repeatedly in my life over and over and over and over again? When someone responds in humility, the Church of Jesus Christ goes bonkers in praise and in rejoicing. And they go and they hug the person and they weep tears of joy together. You're missing out on a great, exciting moment if you've never become a child of God, if you don't respond. Secondly, maybe you're a child of God, but you've just held on to things. You've not turned over to God and allowed Him to totally forgive you of. Today's a day to receive that in your life. Secondly, maybe you're here today and there's unforgiveness in your heart. I want to tell you, as I read the words of Jesus Christ, I don't even have to get deeply theological with you. As I read the statement of Jesus, if you do not learn to forgive, you will not be forgiven. I don't know what that means to you or how you interpret, but here's what it means to me. It means that I don't get to go to heaven. It means I miss out. How tragic that I would miss out on the blessings of God without even anything real different going on right here, right now. If today you need God's forgiveness or you need forgiveness for someone else, all across this room, without anything different happening, would you just stand to your feet right now? Don't be embarrassed, but just acknowledge God. I humble myself before you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I believe there's going to be a blessing of God that comes upon us right now as His Spirit breaks through and brings freedom. Anybody else? I need to be forgiven, or I need to forgive someone. That you stand up right now. Don't hesitate. Don't let anything block you. Ask the Lord, is there something I'm forgetting? Say, well, maybe I just pretend it never happened. No, that's not the right approach. Let me tell you one quick story I read this week. When I read it, it kind of threw me off at first. There was a pastor that Actually, he had been starting a ministry on spiritual warfare, and it was in a church that really didn't get into that kind of stuff very much. So he's talking to some of the leaders about it. They'd started the ministry in the church, and some of the leaders who had plotted against the pastor said, aha, he said some things now that aren't part of our thought process as our church, and now we're going to be able to use that to get him out. He'll no longer be our pastor. The reality was, when others heard about it, they rallied around the pastor and said, thank you for bringing to light the importance of spiritual warfare and the reality that there are fights that are going on spiritually and people are under attack. The group of people left the church, went away and whatever, and the pastor said there was intense bitterness in his heart for the ones who had created these issues. The story goes fast forward to 15 years later. He's doing a funeral, and one of the people come up to him and say, pastor, it's been 15 years since we've talked. At the funeral, at the casket, some of these conversations are a little bit more involved than you realize. At the casket, said, pastor, will you forgive me for what I've done? And the pastor said, and this is what threw me off. The pastor said, no, I will not. And I read that, I thought, oh, he's in big trouble. But he said, but I will meet you tomorrow for lunch and we can talk about it. The pastor said what he felt in his heart was that this wasn't truly a statement of forgiveness, but it was just trying to patch it up easy and quick. And let's all just forget about it. Let's kiss and make up and no big deal. So the next day they met at lunch. And the one person said, there were two of them, and said, pastor, you have to forgive because you're a preacher and you have to. And he said, well, I understand where you're coming from. He said, but I need to explain a few things first. And he began to explain all the hurt that was in his life because what this particular lady had kind of spearheaded. So he began to talk about the pain he experienced because of her comments and her actions. He began to weep. And as he began to weep, she began to weep. When they got through weeping and he said that, she said, oh, I'm so sorry. Here was his words. He said she was bringing a pint of forgiveness when I had 10 gallons of hurt that had occurred. And I seemed to make sure we're on the same page. This is where I gained respect back for him. He said, and then I began to apologize to her. He said, I'm sure it was hard when you had to leave the church and your friends abandoned you and all that went wrong and I should have done more. And forgive me. He said, I began to weep, and she began to weep. And guess what happened that day? True forgiveness occurred because it wasn't like, oh, I'm sorry, no big deal, okay, everything's fine. I'm not talking about just slapping a painted coat on it and pretending it's okay. Sometimes there's deep work that has to happen for forgiveness to occur. Can you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? If you're standing right now, I want you to come and join me in the front. I want everybody else to stand up. Right now, God's dealing with your heart, that there's something in your life you need to deal with. Come with the ones who are coming right now. As these are coming, could I have some of the members of our church leadership team come and pray with them? God, we rejoice in your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for your word. Says you're the God who forgives all of our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for restoration. Lord, work in our lives to accomplish your will. Lord, may we recognize the sin of unforgiveness. And may we work every day, God, to be more like Jesus. Lord, I think of your words on the cross when in excruciating pain with horrible injustice, you uttered this phrase that grips my heart, Father, forgive them. Lord, cleanse us. May we understand that our prayers will never be effective if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. Thank you, God, for forgiving us. And I pray that you would help us to be forgiving for others. Accomplish your will in us and through us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.